Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be looking primarily at three verses, but I will have some other verses that go with it. One day, I struck up a conversation with a lady, and she was an older lady. None of us are old. Just remember that. We're older, right? Can I get an amen? But I struck up a conversation with her. And we were walking out of a restaurant, and it was a beautiful day, just like we're having some beautiful days right now. I mean, just gorgeous. And I was over at Pickwick yesterday, and I just had some time to just settle down and sit and just look across the lake. And I just said, man, I need to do this more often. I can't always go to Pickwick, but I need to just sit down and just look at the beauty of God's creation. But anyway, I walked out, and it was a beautiful day. And so I said to this lady, I told her how beautiful it was. I said, isn't this a beautiful day? And she started talking about her arthritis, that she had arthritis. And I know people who have it. And right now I don't have it, but I probably will have it. But she started talking about that. She never said, yeah, it is a beautiful day. And so I said, aren't you glad that one day you're going to be free from that arthritis? And she looked at me like I was crazy. I have that happen to me a lot. Y'all have people look at you like you're crazy? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And what you're doing, you're just being normal. So I agree with all of you that if somebody thinks I'm crazy, they're abnormal. They need to be more like me. I'm just joking, just joking. So I asked this lady, I said, aren't you glad one day that you'll be free from that? And she said, I guess so once I'm in heaven. And so in my mind, you know, I've done a lot of evangelism. In my mind, I'm thinking this lady is not a Christian. She's negative. She's not responding. I said, it's a beautiful day. She could have said, you know, yeah, it is. She didn't. She started talking about her arthritis. And so she said, I guess so when I'm in heaven. So I asked her, how are you going to get there? And this is what she said, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought I was fixing to lead this woman to the Lord. And she mentioned the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. She believed that's the only way I'm getting to heaven. But then she said this, but until then, I go on suffering. And then I said, well, she's my sister in Christ. You know, maybe I was a little judgmental there. And so I started trying to encourage her on what God's Word says about who exactly are you in Christ. I was trying to encourage her. I wasn't teaching like I'm doing now. I wasn't doing anything like that. I was just being normal. And she looked at me and she said, goodbye. And she walked away, my sister in Christ. So on another day, I was in Panera Bread Company, standing in line. You know, normally I'll talk to people around me. Do y'all do that? Now, he's pointing at her, and some people are pointing at the husband. So, and my wife, she would be pointing at her. My daughter would be pointing. My daughter says my dad can talk to a fence post and enjoy it. But anyway, I'm not one of those kind of evangelists that are walking around like this. I'm not like that. I'm more like my dad. So I started trying to move the conversation toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, the Bible says when we die, there's only two places we can go, a place called heaven and a place called hell. So I thought, wow, this is an opportunity to lead this man to Christ. He's thinking about these things. And so I asked, how do you know? And he said, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me. And I said, praise the Lord. And I shook his hand and hugged him. And I said, we're brothers in Christ, but we haven't known each other until now. And he looked at me and he said, not only that, God sees me already in heaven right now. And I said, man alive, you're a revivalist. You should be teaching this. And so we had a good conversation. So one person that I talked to, this lady, was saved, but she did not know all that she had in Christ. And she really wasn't. She was so focused on her arthritis, and I'm not making light of that. I know if you got arthritis, it never goes away. But at the same time, it should be a continual reminder, I'm a child of God and I'm trusting Him in the midst of it. But the other person, that man, knew that he was saved. And not only that, knew that God sees him already in Christ because he is in Christ because of the cross. So with that in mind, as we think about these first three chapters in Ephesians, the first three chapters talks about our walk in Christ. In other words, let me look at this. Three chapters here. I'm just going to read. I like Charles Ryrie's Study Bible. I started using a Charles Ryrie Study Bible because of Charles Stanley. So in his outline of the first three chapters, though primarily we're going to be looking at in chapter four, but in the first chapter, he talked about the fact that the position of believers were chosen and were sealed. In other words, because of the cross, not only are we saved, but we're sealed in Christ. Just like when God told Noah and his family to go into the ark, the Bible says that God closed the door, not Noah. That is a picture of something that was going to happen in the future, that believers after the cross were going to be placed in Christ and sealed there by the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1, Paul is talking about the fact that we're chosen and we're sealed. And then in Ephesians 2, he talks about what it means to be saved by grace and to be united in one body. Me and my close brothers in Christ were spiritual Siamese twins. A Siamese twin, they grow into one another. Spiritually speaking, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, according to God's Word. You're in Him, and He's in you. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. We're spiritual Siamese twins with one another. When the Bible talks about unity in Christ, that's what He's talking about. Christ is the head. We are the body. You think about your head, your brain, and I know sometimes you wonder, where did my brain go? Where have I been all my life? All right? Your brain tells your body what to do all day long and you don't even realize it. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And if we'll practice listening to Him, He guides us all the days of our life. And then when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we're stunned that we're thinking along the same line. It's spiritual Siamese twins. I got that spiritual Siamese twins from a man named Stephen Oford many years ago. That's what the unity in Christ is. And so in chapter 2, he talks about that we're united in one body, Christ, and we're all in Him, and He's completely in us by the Holy Spirit. All right, and then chapter 3, Ryrie says we're equal in the body. In other words, nobody can be better than another person in the body of Christ. We're equal. But I will say this, some let the Holy Spirit control them in this brief moment called time on the earth, and some are like this lady. She was saved, but she never knew who she was in Christ. And she just waited, one day I'll die and be delivered from this body. But until then, she almost had the thought processes of a non-believer. But she mentioned the blood of Christ on her own. Praise God. She's probably already in heaven, I'm sure. So those first three chapters, basically, he's talking about the wealth that we have in Christ. And the last three chapters of Ephesians explain our walk in Christ, and that's what we're looking at this morning. This is why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, what did Paul say? In the New American Standard here, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Basically what he's saying, your word may be different, but basically what he's saying is, everything that I have just said to you, now we're going to see how we walk in this. The first three chapters, I'm seeing what fully happened to me in Christ. Not only did He save me, not only did He die for me, but according to Scripture, I died with Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees me now. When He looks to His right hand, He sees us in Christ right now because God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees us there now. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," meaning I'll never have to come back and die for sins that you guys commit in the future. I die one time for all. That's the grace that he talked about in chapter 2 there. So, basically when Paul says, therefore, he's saying, I am basing what I'm about to say on what I have just said. So, back in the Old Testament days, prior to the cross of Christ, of course, God knew what was going to happen with His Son. Back in the Old Testament days, God would say to the children of Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. That's the way He would say it. But what He's saying to you and me, because of Ephesians 1 through 3, God is saying, I've already blessed you. You see, Christ has already died. They were looking toward the cross. If you obey me, I will bless you. Christ has already come. He's already died, just like Scripture prophesied, even in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. And if you want to pray for Israel, which I know you all are, pray that they come to that before it's too late. They need to believe. Most Jewish Israelis still are looking for the Messiah, and He's already come. He's already died. And so on this side of the cross, what Paul is saying here, by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote, he's saying He's already blessed us. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. So, now in response to my love and grace, He's saying to me and you, obey me. Now look, I want to tell you something about this word obey. Most of the time when you hear a Bible teacher or a preacher, just about anywhere you go, even in other countries, when they say the word obey or obedience, this is the way they do it. You must obey. They do that. You think, wow. Sorry about that. Didn't want to scare you. Or they say, obedience, obedience, obedience. Why did they say it that way? Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. If you're abiding in Him, you are obeying. I love you, so listen. You can obey God, but you're not abiding. You're just obeying Him because He's God. He's King. He's glory. And you're obeying Him, but not by the Holy Spirit in you. Abiding is obeying, but the empowerment is the Holy Spirit in you. That, my friend, is the revival message all churches need across the world. It's not my obedience that gets me accepted by God. I'm already accepted by God because Christ has already died. We beg Him to rend the heavens, but this is the truth. He already did. We're about to celebrate Christmas. What are we celebrating? The birth of Christ in a human body. He's already come. He's already been a baby. He's already died on the cross around the age of 33. He's already ascended to heaven and He sat down by the right hand of the Father. That is a picture of what you sent me to do. I completed it one time for all, 100% forever. In the Old Testament, when the priest made the animal sacrifice, which we know was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ to come, when he finished, the people watched and waited. He would sit down and they would cheer because they knew the sacrifice has been made. My sins are covered. Now that Christ has died on the cross, see, in the Old Testament, there was the atonement. The shed blood of the animals covered their sin. But guess what? If you took the cover off, you still saw the sin. Why? Christ hadn't died yet. Now that Christ has come, He has died. Yes, your sins are covered. But guess what? If you take the covering off, there's nothing there. It's propitiated. It's not there. That's why God says, I see your sin no more. It's as far as me as the east is from the west. Because what Christ did was perfect and complete, and it's simply gone. If it wasn't, we couldn't be in His presence. So, you and I have to think, not like this lady, and I don't want to put her down. My heart goes out to her, and I see this all the time. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm in misery until the end. That's wrong thinking. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul called what we're looking at right now, he called it a mystery. Some people begin to see, some people don't. This woman had not seen yet. There was much more than his death on the cross, which was complete and most important, but much more happened at the cross than what you realize. The blood of Christ saved me, I'll go to heaven and that's it. Good day. This other man said, there's two places, heaven or hell. And the way I'm going to heaven is because Jesus Christ died for me. But not only that, he sees me already in heaven. Two different people, but they're brother and sister in Christ. Some have their head here. Some have their head here. And that's what we're looking at today. And so, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, listen to this. Paul is saying, again, therefore, in other words, everything I just told you three chapters back, the prisoner of the Lord. Basically, he had been imprisoned by man, the Romans. He's not saying that I'm a slave in a negative sense and God is down on me as I'm His slave. No, the Bible's clear. We're sons and daughters of Christ. Amen? Not slaves, sons and daughters of Christ. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What he's saying is this, because all this has already happened, he's saying, walk in what's already happened. Not like the lady who says, I'm just going to suffer until I die, but I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. Not like that. Walk like the man who said, I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. He sees me already there. I'm thinking this way while I'm here on this earth in this brief moment called time, and I'm going to reach other people for Christ. I'm going to encourage them, help them grow. I'm going to be about the work of God until He calls me home. So, we're going to look at these words. Well, let me read a little further. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let me pause again. Listen to this. He said, walk in a manner. Listen. If you have an obedience mindset,
obey God.
He's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. This is where you're going to be.
Obedience.
All right. Children are not going to be comfortable with you. When people see you, he's nothing or she's nothing like Christ. Or what Paul is saying, he's saying, therefore, what's already happened, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How am I going to do this? Abiding. If you're abiding, you are obeying. Other than that, it's just sheer obedience and never feeling that God has ever really accepted me. I know I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but it's like something is missing. I don't feel God's acceptance. It's abiding. It's what's missing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. All right. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How do you do this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and that's agape love, which is higher than brotherly love. People without Christ have brotherly love. You say, I cannot do any of this. To be honest with you, Chris, I'm not like any of this. Correct. You know why? Because you and I were born in Adam. But listen, we've been born again in Christ. He sealed us inside of Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. He looks through our eyes. He listens with our ears. He speaks with our lips. He loves other people with our hearts. He serves other people with our hands. He walks in our steps. Christ in us. So therefore, he's saying, with all humility and gentleness, it is the humility and gentleness of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Because if you take the Holy Spirit out of me and you, you're not going to see humility and gentleness. You may see us trying to fake it, have the body language of it, kind of like the Pope, you know, all these things. No, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the faith. My brothers and sisters are in Christ. My brothers and sisters have Christ in them by the Holy Spirit, and I do too. I don't want to disrupt that. I want us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And what's the first word he used? He said humility. Someone had said this, when you just know you have it, you have lost it. What's that old Mac Davis song? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. All right, Chris, you're in church. Stop that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, exactly. It sounds like I sing it a lot. When you just know you have it, you have lost it. J.H. Jowett, I would encourage you to go out and do some research on J.H. Jowett and read some of his books. This is what he said. True spiritual beauty is unknown by the beholder. Think about it. If it's true and if it's real, you're not just obeying God and wondering if everybody knows how serious I am, or choosing to abide in Him. If you're abiding in Him, you are obeying. But you know this, if it's going to be real, it's got to be the Holy Spirit living His life in and through me, or it's just going to be me trying to imitate Him, always wondering if I've done enough and who's noticing. Reminds you of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And guess who Jesus was the harshest with? Those people. You know why they called them Sadducees? Because they were sad, you see. J.H. Jowett, true spiritual beauty is unknown by the beholder. In other words, they're not trying to have the appearance on the outside. They've changed on the inside, and what's on the inside's coming through. That is the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. That's what we're seeing in this passage. And so, humility is putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. To know who you are in Christ, to be who you are in Christ. In other words, I know that I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. I want the unity in the body to be, we're in Christ together, Christ is in us together. If we will live surrender to our self-life, which is Romans 7, where Paul talks about the flesh, you take the word flesh, drop the H, turn the word around backwards, self. If we would deny ourselves, and that is positive, it's not negative. What do you mean? That means let the Holy Spirit control you like a hand controls a glove. We're gloves. The Holy Spirit is the hand. If we will let Him do that, there will be unity. God alone will get the credit, because everybody knows this is not a man-made unity. This is a God unity by the Holy Spirit individually. Okay, how do you explain this? Romans 12:3. Listen to this. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, listen to this, not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Pause. He's not saying don't think highly of yourself. That leads to poor self-esteem. He's saying don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, how do you think highly of yourself? This is it. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. That's it. I don't need anything else. It's not who I am. It's not my position. It's not what I drive. It's not what I wear. It's none of those things. Those are all passing away. I've done a lot of funerals. I did a man's funeral one time. He loved Italian patent leathered dress shoes. The best in the world, they say. His son did a eulogy about his dad's love for fine shoes. You could see the characteristics in his life. He was hard on himself. He was up on time. He was organized and all that. Just like he liked best shoes, he also demanded that of himself. So it was a good eulogy. After I finished the funeral sermon and the curtains closed, y'all don't know what happens behind the curtain. Let me tell you what happens behind the curtain. You know, we got an old saying in the South, boy, this is curtains. That means it's over. So they take the flowers off the casket. They open the front and the bottom, and they take rings, tie clips, anything the family wants to make sure they keep. They take it all, put it in a bag. So I'm the minister, and the minister's supposed to stand next to the head of the coffin the whole time through, even graveside and everything. So when they opened that bottom part, he was as barefoot as he could be. Though he loved high-class shoes. If it had been me, I'd have said, look, let's bury him in those shoes. Now, you know that I know that the body's going to dust. It doesn't matter. I'm just saying, we're in Christ. Christ is in us. There is nothing that can match that, because this is temporary and that's eternal. So with that in mind, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So, he said, walk in humility. Humility is not something you conjure up. It is not a studied body language. As I mentioned the Pope, and I don't feel guilty that I'm ruling him out, because we know what prophecy says about the future of that. But the Pope wants to have the appearance, and not only him, other people, even Southern Baptists, wants to have the appearance of humility. So they do stuff with their body language and, you know, and all that. He's saying, don't do that. He's saying, simply be who you already are in Christ. Because if you try to have the appearance of humility, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Humility should never be confused with having a poor self-esteem. Have you ever seen someone and you say, that's the most humble man I ever met? But deep down, if you really pay attention, He has a poor self-esteem because he's either lost, never been saved, or he doesn't know who he is in Christ. And so he's downcast. That's not humility. Sometimes they're the most prideful people you'll ever meet if they ever explode. You'll think, oh my word, he's the opposite of meekness. And so it is only real when it is the Holy Spirit's humility flowing through us. So he says we are to walk with all humility. He said that in verse 2. He says we are also to walk in gentleness. He says, again in verse 2, with all gentleness. So, if you have the King James or another translation, it may say in all meekness. But meekness and gentleness, simply put, it does not mean that you're a weak person. Gentleness or meekness is power under control. And the power is the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean under control? Where you say like Paul, it's not I but Christ. In other words, I'm surrendering to His control. I'm the glove, He's the hand. I tend to get it backwards. I choose to let Him control me. So, humility, gentleness, it's a work of the Holy Spirit through the life of the believer. Now, listen to what Jesus, the one who died on the cross for you and me, listen to what He said about Himself. Remember, He is God. If you want to see meekness and gentleness, revisit the cross in your mind. Jesus said this about Himself. In Matthew 11:29, He said, "Learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Why did He say, "Learn from Me"? Because He knows everything, and He knows you and I have a tendency to be the exact opposite of humility and gentleness. So He's saying, "Learn from Me." In other words, there's something you don't know. There's something you need to learn. He's saying this is what you need to learn. Gentleness and humility. And what did He say? In the heart. That's not your physical heart. You see, the Bible clearly teaches spirit, soul, and body. The spirit and the soul in Hebrew psychology is the heart. So when you read your Bible and you see heart, pause and remember this. That's the immaterial part of me. The material part of me, you're looking at it, the physical body. The immaterial part of me is my soul and my spirit, clear in Scripture. What's in my soul? My mind, my will, and my emotions. I just don't know if I believe that. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen the wind? Every now and then somebody raises their hand, then they go, oh, we've all seen the activity of the wind, but we've never seen the wind. You and I have a spirit and a soul. We can't see it, but when we listen to one another, and even body language, it tells us what's going on in the spirit and the soul. And guess what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us right now. If we don't, we're not Christians. We're not children of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. And so, although we must remember it was Jesus who fashioned a whip and drove the money changers out. That's right there in Scripture. And this was before the cross. We see meekness and humility. The woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? I have none, Lord. Neither do I. But then He called her a sinner. He said, go and sin no more. You see how sweet, gentle, with meekness that is? It's not that He let it go. He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't beat her up. And He lives in us right now if we don't hold Him back. You see, self is your strength. What's the number one sin that God hates? Pride. What caused Lucifer to sin in heaven? Pride. He tempted Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. Sin came in. You know what that sin was? Pride. If you don't believe me, watch famous singers, actresses and actors, and political figures who are constantly coming at us through the internet and things we read and see in pictures. P-R-I-D-E is what's wrong. The opposite of that, right there. The one who created all the prideful people that's tearing this world down right now, real time. He died for them. They don't know it. What they're doing is they're being used by Satan as they sing filthy music to our young people. They're being used by Satan and his demons. One day, unless they turn and are born again, they're going to spend an eternity in darkness with their true father, Satan. What did he say to the Pharisees? Your father, the devil. Our father is either the Lord Jesus Christ or it's Satan. There's only two. There's no such thing as Allah. He's never existed. He was created in the minds of a man, and he has thoroughly blanketed the world with something just like, it's not even like air. He does not exist, and Muhammad is dead. It is Satan and his demons. That's a whole nother subject. Chris, get back to the gentleness part, please. All right, number three is patience. He said patience. We're to walk not only in humility, gentleness, and patience. The King James Version uses the word long-suffering, which is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you see in Galatians 5:22. Basically, being patient, enduring, or long-suffering here means to be long-tempered. The ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. You do not have a short fuse and blow up easily. If you are known to be proud of your anger, your short fuse, how unlike your Savior you are. Do you really know Him? Does Mr. Humility, Mr. Gentleness, and Mr. Patience live inside of you in the presence of the Holy Spirit? What about negative circumstances that come our way? We all deal with it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus left the best of circumstances to enter into this world system and to endure with patience negative circumstances. This Jesus lives in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, some of you may be dealing with stuff that nobody else knows, and it's negative. I heard someone say one time, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Jesus went through all these things just like us, and that same Jesus lives in us by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like the lady who said, she never mentioned the fact the day was beautiful. She only mentioned the fact her arthritis. She did say the blood of Christ cleanses me from my sin, but she said, I will just endure until He calls me home. End of story. If she knew that I'm in Him, He's in me, even with arthritis, she would have a different disposition even in negative circumstances, because the one who went through more negative circumstances than any human that ever left on earth, Him being both God and man, was Jesus, and He lives in us now. You say, what about negative people? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Though He was mocked, lied about, and spit upon, He continually walked with a forgiving heart. So, what about not understanding God's will when you think about negative circumstances? Not understanding God's will. Matthew 26:39, Jesus said, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He lives in us. There's only one way this is stopped in me and you, is when I say no to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and yes to me. That reminds me of Lucifer in heaven. A third of the angels looked at God the Father, right directly in His presence, and followed Lucifer away from heaven and God to this earth. He's so influential that a third of the angels followed Him here. And what you're seeing and hearing real time right now across this world is them and people that He's using who've yet to receive Christ to live in them by the Holy Spirit, to be above the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're to walk, number four, in forbearance. Forbearance, you say, what is that? That's tolerance. In the New American Standard, it says tolerance. That is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, the first part of 8. It's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I'm going to read this, but When you hear this, you're going to think, boy, I am so unlike this. I think the same thing. But remember, this love that's talking about right here is not human love. That's where we get this messed up. This is talking about God's love. And Romans 5:5 says, the love of God, which is agape, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love is talking about now, here, is already in us. What's holding it back is self, our flesh. This love that it's talking about right now is this mindset right here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know what this is saying? I can't do this. Correct? I can't even do this by obedience. Correct? How do I do this? Abide in Him. Oil in the lamp. Gas in the car. Christ in the Christian. Car goes nowhere if it doesn't rely on the gas. You and I cannot live the Christian life unless it is the Holy Spirit doing it through us. And we have to tell ourselves no, the same way we tell our children, I love you, but stop it. He's saying, I love you, stop it, let me control you. And we either say yes or no. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We are to walk in diligence. Number 5, but verses 3, to be eager to make haste to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. A holy zeal demanding full dedication. The spiritual unity of a home, Sunday school class, or a church and the responsibility of each person involved, and the job never ends, is Him having control of each individual, affects the whole. We are to walk in peace, the last one here, verse 3. The reason for conflict with others on the outside is conflict on the inside. If a believer cannot get along with God, he cannot get along with other believers. When the peace of God rules in our hearts, then we build unity. Last verse, and I close with this, Colossians 3:15. Let, that is same as surrender, the peace of Christ, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, rule in your heart. It's like setting up as umpire over your heart and let Him rule you, to which indeed you were called in one body. And He says, oh, be thankful. Amen.